This is hard to believe, but there was a time when not everyone had a cell phone. There was a time when cell phones were pretty rare. They had just been invented. Our church bought one in 1999 so that the elder who was masterminding this building's building could keep in constant contact with the company that was doing the work for us. And near the end of construction, he said to me, "Here, you want this?" And he handed me the cell phone. He said, "I don't need it anymore." I had never had a cell phone before, so when he offered it to me, it was so cool, except I wasn't used to carrying a cell phone. So the day he gave it to me, I was in my office and I heard the phone ring. And I said, "Ah, cell phone." And it rang several times before it occurred to me, "Oh, I have a cell phone." And I realized I should probably answer it. So I ran out into the hallway and I spotted the phone on the ladder and I picked it up and looked at it. And then I realized I did not know how to answer a cell phone. And before I could do anything with it, it stopped ringing. So I took it down the hall to where a bunch of construction guys were, and I said, "This is kind of weird, but do any of you guys know how to operate these things? Do you know how to operate this?" And one electrician said, "I do." And I thought, "Oh, nice, he'll help me." And then he added, "I know how to operate that because that's my cell phone." And I looked at it and said, "Whoops." And I handed the guy his phone. I said, "Here's your phone." And I went back to my office, and there was mine, still in the office. We so much like getting messages from people that we sometimes answer other people's cell phones. That's what we're going to do this month, kinda. We're going to read other people's mail. And here's how we get to the mailbox that matters. Paul was given orders by Jesus to take Jesus' offer to all the nations of the world. So Paul started to travel, and he traveled constantly. He rarely stayed anywhere for more than a couple weeks. Occasionally, he would stay a couple months. But when Paul got to Ephesus, Ephesus was such a central location, such a big city, so many people coming and going, that he stayed there and worked for 3 years. During that time, some of the people that he met and taught about Jesus and baptized into Christ were people visiting from Colossae, which was a small town about 100 miles away from Ephesus. And when those people went home, they told other people in Colossae about Jesus and what they had done, and church happened in Colossae. Colossae had been on a main trade route, east and west trade route, until Rome built a bypass through a nearby town called Laodicea, at which time Colossae had become a dinky little town that nobody ever went to, kind of like East Bloomfield or Manchester, no offense meant. But as far as we know, Colossae was never visited by Paul. He did not go to this small, out-of-the-way, backwater town. I'm just setting the stage here because it's really important that we all start on the same page. Years later, when Paul was an old man and arrested for preaching Jesus too much, he was sent to Rome for trial. He heard from Rome about things that were being taught about Jesus in the church in Colossae. And things were not being taught right there about Jesus. So from his prison cell in Rome, Paul wrote a letter to those Christians. Colossians is a four-page piece of your New Testament. It's a missionary document. It's from a missionary. It's to a mission church. And it is the most Jesus-centered four pages that you will ever read. Paul shows us who Jesus is, how what Jesus says is absolute, final, solid, unfailing. It's all about Jesus. So, would the Colossian church value a letter from a man that they'd never met? Would a letter from a stranger carry any weight with this group of people who are reading it? What right did Paul have to tell these people anything, really? Paul answers that with one word. He says, "Paul, an apostle." Apostleship was not something that you earned. It was not something that you could send away for and buy before you needed to perform wedding for your friends. People did not vote on your apostleship. Paul was who he was, what he was, by the will of God. God made him an apostle. God appointed him to this. And when Tychicus, a friend of Paul's, arrived in town and said he had a letter for those Christians from the apostle in Rome, the whole group got together. They showed up, and their best reader stood up. He unrolled the scroll, and he started to read what we're going to read the next couple of weeks. Four pages, a letter from Paul to the Christians in Colossae. Here we go. Colossians chapter 1. This is how it starts. Paul, I'm sorry. I usually read one or two verses. I'm going to read a couple more verses because this was just read to them. The church got together and they just heard the whole thing read through one time, probably several times, but I just want to read some of this to you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that's come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So I really want to jump into what Paul's going to say next about Jesus, but I have to stop for a minute for a footnote and let you see what's in verses 9 through 14, the stuff that's coming up. Because seeing what Paul says that he's praying for these people can help you help a lot of other people. Okay? You can learn something from this footnote that will help. In verse 9, Paul says, he's writing to these people, he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Yes, you're right. This is absolutely a run-on sentence, and it requires more than one breath to get through the whole thing. But it's important. He says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, being strengthened so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And there's so much goodness right there in that portion that when my dad preached through this section back in 1982, he took 4 weeks to cover just that part. We're not going to take that long. But did you notice what Paul asked God to give them? Or did you notice what Paul didn't ask for when he prayed for them? Paul, we often, when we pray for people, ask God to help their physical health, right? We say, God, Patty's in the hospital. Please help her today. Uguezi's doing radiation. Please help her. Several people in our congregation have been exposed to COVID. Please keep them safe. Janai's recovering from a rough delivery. Please help her recover well. And there's nothing wrong with asking for physical health. Jesus fixed broken and diseased people when he was here. We often also pray for prosperity, right? We say, God, we need a job. We need a car. We need a spouse, we need a Bills victory, we need things. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus taught us that we are to ask for what we need each day. That's okay. But none of that stuff is on Paul's list when he's praying for the Christians in Colossae. Instead, Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Do you know that book, All I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten? Have you heard of that book? It's a clever premise, but it's wrong. Anyone who thinks they figured out how to do life without studying and applying scripture to where they are probably is ill-prepared to make moral judgments, ethical decisions, or treat others in the right way. You don't really learn everything in your first Bible school class. Did you hear about the two guys seated on the airplane trying to make conversation before they took off? It was going fine until they got to their occupations. And one guy said, when asked, that he was a preacher. And the other man scoffed. He said, a preacher, oh. I never really got into that religious stuff. Church stuff is kind of silly. I thought, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's just kind of for kids. So that kind of irritated the preacher. And he said, well, what do you do for a living? And the guy said, well, I'm a scientist, and I wouldn't expect you to know anything about that since you're a preacher, but I'm actually an astrophysicist. And the preacher said, I never really got into astronomy. Kid stuff, you know, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. I Paul prayed that they would be filled with knowledge of God's will. He also prayed that the Colossians would live a life that would please Jesus in every way. Have you prayed that for somebody lately? I read a sign in a church building once that said, this sign said, God, may you have 1 million reasons to smile today, and may I be one of them. That's a worthy goal. Are you shooting for that? Are you praying that others will hit that goal? Paul prayed the Colossians would. He prayed that they would bear fruit, bearing fruit, which is really proof of your connection with God. People who are connected to Jesus in a life-saving way are doing stuff that helps other people in life, bearing fruit, not can you win a Bible trivial pursuit game. It's are you living a better life? Yesterday was New Year's Day, and a lot of people are measuring themselves against themselves. They're saying, am I richer than I was a year ago? Am I happier than I was a year ago? Do I weigh less than I did a year ago? I have a friend who posted, she said, I want to lose weight, but I do not want to get caught up in one of those eat right and exercise scams. And that's fine. You can measure yourself on all those things. That's fine to work on. But how about, am I kinder than I was a year ago? Am I more thoughtful with other people than I was? Do I yell less than I did a year ago? Do I praise people more? Am I more kingdom-centered than I was? Paul prayed that they would be bearing fruit. He also prayed that the Colossians would be made strong in God's power so that they could endure, and that they would give God joyful thanks because of the hope they have. When you put that kind of list of what Paul prayed for them next to what I pray for you guys each day, I realize that I can do so much better. I need to do so much better. And I know you. Paul never met these people, and he's praying these things for them. But that's not even what I want to show you in this footnote. Here's what I want you to see. Paul said he prayed for them, right? Amazing things, even though he's never met them. But he said he prayed for them, and then he told them what he prayed for them. And here's how we can do better. Sometimes people ask me to pray for them, and I say, you bet, I will pray for you, and I walk away. Or sometimes on Facebook, somebody will post something really serious, really hard, and they'll ask for prayers. And what do you see posted below? Almost always, you see people's names, and it says, praying. Next person, praying. Next person, on it. Next person, praying. Next person, you got it. Next person, praying. Next person, praying hands emoji. Next person, praying. If Paul told the Colossians, I'm praying for you, they would have thought, wow, an apostle is praying for us. That's so cool. We're so lucky. But then he actually told them what he was praying for them, and they were doubly blessed. When Linda's dad died, I put that out there on Facebook so that our friends would know that it happened. And lots of our friends responded. Many, many people said they were praying for us, and we were gladdened that all those people cared enough to notice and say something. But I had a friend from way back when I was growing up, and she wrote, sorry your family mourns the passing of another patriarch. May the hope of the heavenly reunion sustain all of you in these days of mourning and these days of thanksgiving for the legacy he leaves. We are grateful that everybody noticed. We are especially grateful that Leslie wrote her prayer out for us. When you care about somebody, follow Paul's example and pray for their spiritual well-being. And then follow Paul's example and tell them what you prayed for them. End of footnote. Now we get to the part that I really wanted to do today. The reason why we're doing Colossians to start a new year together, which is on the bottom half of the first page of this letter, Paul gives Jesus's biography. And what a resume Jesus has. In verse 15, Paul says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I like what R.C. Lucas said after reading that. He said, the main thrust of this section is not difficult to grasp. Once the reader has recovered his breath. How about a piece at a time? Jesus, he says, is the image of the invisible God. And we think, how can something that's invisible have an image? Like the joke about the invisible man who married the invisible woman, and their kids weren't much to look at either. But Paul does not use a word that means a picture or a reproduction or a facsimile. He says it is the image of the thing. It's the thing that you're looking at. It's not distinct from the thing. It's the thing that you see. It's its image. Paul says when you see Jesus, you are seeing God. That's what God looks like. In Jesus, the invisible God made himself visible to us. Jesus was not lying when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. A little girl was drawing feverishly in her Bible school class one day, and the teacher said, what you drawing? And the girl said, I am drawing a picture of God. And the teacher said, well, Susie, nobody knows what God looks like. And Susie kept drawing, never looked up. She said, they will when I'm done. So a preacher said it happened like this. God the Father is watching people live and fight and bite and kill each other, all in the name of religion. And God the Son asked his Father, why do they do that? And the Father said, they just don't know what I'm like. And the Son took off for Earth, shouting back over his shoulder, they will when I'm done. Paul says Jesus is God expressed. Jesus is God visible. Jesus is God right here with us, and you can see him. He is the image of the invisible God. If you look up at a cosmic dictionary under the word God, there's a picture of Jesus. Paul says Jesus also is the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn. I am the firstborn of my parents. Carice is the firstborn of Linda and me. But the word that Paul uses doesn't just mean firstborn. It's a technical term. Some people in Colossae were saying that Jesus was the firstborn, which means he's really special, but he was still born. Like us, he's born. He's in line. He's coming out of. He's just one, but he's the first, so he's kind of special. And these people were going door to door trying to convince people that Jesus is not really God. God is God, they say. Jesus is not really God. And the Trinity, they said, is only a name of a girl in the Matrix. And people teaching that stuff back then in Colossae said that by teaching this, they were defending Jehovah. And they claimed to have witnessed Jesus not being God. So they were called Arians, because Arius was a guy who taught that Jesus was created, he was the firstborn of all creation, he was not God, he was just the first created thing. But the word Paul uses can mean firstborn son of a father, that's true, or it can mean the most important son of a father, because Paul uses the same word to describe Isaac as Abraham's firstborn. But Isaac was not the firstborn from Abraham. Ishmael clearly came out first. When Paul says he was the firstborn, Isaac was the firstborn, that means he was the son of promise. He was the one God was going to work through. He was the most important son of Abraham. So when Paul says Jesus is firstborn over all creation, it means he is the boss over all creation of everything. He made everything. And it had helped the Arians in 60 AD or the Jehovah's Witnesses 2,000 years later if they would have just read the next line that Paul says. Paul says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. All things made by him, through him, for him. Everything made is designed by him. No wonder Jesus once told a fig tree that it was done and it died because he made it. No wonder Jesus once told the winds and the waves to just shut up. And they did, because he made them. Of course demons obeyed Jesus whenever he talked to them. He created them. No wonder Jesus could touch a woman and restore her to health. He made her. He made it all. And he holds it all together, which we're glad for, right? Because we sure can't. We can't keep anything together. We can't keep marriages together or molecules or solar systems or societies. Did you see the new movie coming out, Moonfall? Moonfall, where the moon leaves its orbit and heads towards Earth. Oh, what a mess that's going to be. And when that happens, who are you going to call to fix it? Jesus holds things together. And then Paul gets to the really good stuff. I mean, all that's good. That's really good. But in verse 18, Paul says, and Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, he's the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile him to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on a cross. This same guy who made everything, the same guy who holds everything together, the church is his, and we are his new creation. Those who are part of his church get to start all over again. When he made everything, it wasn't to show off. He created everything so that there would be a family that could be part of him. But when the whole family got kidnapped, Jesus undertook a dangerous rescue mission, Paul says. And though it cost him his life, he got us all to safety by what happened at the cross. But the people in Colossae were saying, well, you know, that's good, what happened on the cross and all, that was good. But you still need more than what Jesus can give you. They said, what Jesus did was good, yes, we admit that. But to be really safe with God, you need some extra protection. To which Paul replied, you people have rocks in your head. Well, actually, what he said was, God's fullness is in Jesus. And what he did on the cross completely fixes you. What Paul said is that Jesus is the boss of the universe. Without exception, he is the guy. And at the very bottom of this page, this first page of the letter, the apostle tells people he has never met the secret to life, the universe, and everything, which used to be hidden, but now is finally revealed. The secret is that this dude, this God become man, this Jesus guy, the secret is he's on their side. He wants to help them, to empower them. He wants to make them great. In verse 26, Paul says, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Usually, Paul talks about us being in Christ, right? How we live in Christ, how we grow in Christ, we're baptized in Christ. But here he says, the secret is Christ in us. And him living in us gives us hope for glory to come. And that's so good, Paul says. That's so good that he's happy to work really hard to help everybody know that. In verse 29, Paul says, to this end, to helping people understand that, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. To this end, I strenuously contend. And the word Paul uses there is, are you ready? One more Greek word for today. Agonizomai. Agonizomai. It's where you strain so hard that you're too tired to eat. It's where you work so hard you're too tired to fall asleep. What he's saying is ministry is all uphill. But Paul says we have such good news, we have to tell it whatever it takes. So, Joy left Western New York, and she lives in Mexico, where you're not even allowed to flush toilet paper down the toilet. And she was willing to do that to help other people know. So, Vince gave up being a lawyer, and he moved to Las Vegas so that he could help start a church in Sin City so that people could know. So Tim leaves all of his extended family in central New York and goes and lives on a different continent so that he can translate the Bible for people so that they can know. So teenagers in this congregation lose status and lose friends and lose sleep because they're trying to follow Jesus and their friends at school don't dig that. So people here give money and time and effort and tears to help other people know. Ministry is absolutely uphill, sometimes agonizingly uphill, but we keep at it with all the energy that Christ gives us because people need to know. And last year, as a church, we were able to host an event on October 31st that touched hundreds of people in spite of a pandemic in this area. Last year, we were able to support a bunch of people who are doing great things around the world with a bunch of money. Last year, we held a bunch of good learning opportunities for school-age kids and for teenagers. Groups of us studied the Bible together. A bunch of us prayed every day for each other and for others. We enabled a congregation last year that had gone a year without meeting in person to start meeting together every week so that they could honor Jesus together. And We ate a lot of bagels and bear claws. Not all ministry is hard work, I admit. But lots of it is. And this congregation, in the middle of COVID, kept at it, broadcasting to some, transporting some who are older, some who are sicker, so that yesterday, when Chaz was baptized here in this room, Yugwezi, her mom, was healthy enough to get to be here for that. And I don't mean just here in the building. I mean because our church helped, she's still here to be part of that. And that was a good moment. We strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in us in an effort to make him known, because there are so many who still need to know. So I had this cell phone. It was new to me. I'd never had a cell phone before. And I tell Scott, I'm going to go to the bank, and if you need me, call, because I have a cell phone. And I drive over to the mall, and I walk into the bank, and I'm standing in line waiting my turn. People are talking, music is playing, transactions are being transacted, computer keyboards are being pounded furiously, tellers are counting out the money, and I'm just standing there waiting my turn. It's a long line. I'm reading a book that I brought in with me, and then I hear, dee 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 dee. And I keep reading, and I hear, dee 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 dee. And I keep reading, and I hear, dee 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 dee. And I thought to myself, I really did, I thought, those tellers ought to close that safe door or whatever's open. There's somebody should take care of that. And I kept reading. And I hear, dee 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 dee. And I looked up, and there was a lady from our church with the teller looking at me. Both of them were looking at me. And Sue said, John, aren't you going to answer your phone? And I hear, dee 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 dee. And I thought, wow, that's my phone. And I answer it, and it's Scott back at the building, and he said, I don't need anything. I just thought you'd want to impress everybody that you have a phone. But see, if you don't think the message is for you, it doesn't really help you any. So we're starting a new series together. There are signs around town still that say, have you seen these signs? Let's keep Christ in Christmas. There are a bunch of signs around. And I think that's great. I think mostly we do. We try to keep Christ in Christmas. How about we shorten that motto, though? How about we say this series is called, Let's Keep Christ In. Here's the thing. This letter that we've been reading that the apostle sent to the Christians in Colossae, it's really addressed to us. And the guy, Paul says, created and sustains everything, the guy who traded his life for the people who are in such bad trouble, the guy who can live in you and train you to live a glorious life, Jesus, he's for you. This page is for you. This offer is for us. And if you'll answer, this call is for you. Starting here, starting now, starting today, keep Christ in. The guy with the greatest resume ever can, in 2022, be your personal trainer. And there's no better offer in the universe. And in the end, what you say to this offer, in the end, that's all that's going to matter. And I really, really want you to end up good. So I hope that you will join me on this journey. This is the gospel that we proclaim. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Let's pray.